Well, it's good to see everybody here tonight, and so far as I can tell, I haven't seen one 49ers shirt. I had somebody ask me if I was going to have a shorter sermon because of the Super Bowl. That's a hard question to answer. I'm just going to have a sermon. Good to see everybody here tonight. I hope you have had a good day, and I hope that you are ready to study with me. I thought about this a lot. I've been working on this in my mind for some time about starting a series on the letters, Jesus' letters to the seven churches of Asia. And I've wondered, if Jesus were to write a letter to the Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, what would he say? You've got seven congregations that existed in Asia Minor, and of the seven, five needed to do some repenting. Two had nothing negative said about them. And of course, when we go through those letters, particularly, we'll address all of that. But think about that through the week. Look at our congregation. This isn't just for the elders to think about or for me. It's for all of us. If Jesus were to write a letter to us, what would he have to say? He addresses morality in these letters, the morality of the members, sometimes immorality. He addresses false doctrine that had been tolerated in the church. He addressed the heart of people. The church at Ephesus, remember their problem, they left their first love. There's a church that had a name that they were living, but it was really dead. There was a church that thought it was rich, had a lot of money, but they were really poor and blind and naked and wretched and miserable. So we can. It's often easy to overlook our own faults. We can do that congregationally. We can do that individually. We want to put a better spin on ourselves, I would say a lot of times, than we're willing to do for others. It's very easy, and I've talked about this before, it's very easy to be critical of others, even hypercritical of others, while being not so critical of ourselves. And well, in fact, the biblical command is to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. But I've encountered people and congregations, and perhaps you've encountered individuals and congregations who seemingly are incapable of self-examination. They're only concerned about what other people are doing. Well, if that's your approach to it, you're going to have to answer to God for that, because you're not Him. And we're supposed to examine ourselves. And so I hope that this series of lessons will help us do that. The book of Revelation is a book that people approach, well, in a variety of ways. I don't really want to go into that tonight. That's not the intent of this lesson. I want to lay some groundwork for the lessons that will follow. But a lot of people are scared of the book of Revelation. There's just so much going on. A lot of symbols and numbers and signs and things that we just, if we're not good biblical students, particularly of the Old Testament, we're going to really struggle with the book of Revelation. Out of the verses that are in Revelation, There are 22 chapters. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. There are over 300 allusions or references to your Old Testament. So what does that tell you? If you don't know your Old Testament, particularly your prophets, you will never know the book of Revelation. A lot of people, as you guys know, they look at the book of Revelation and they're looking for modern day events and modern day individuals and political movements and things like this. And I hope to address some of those issues tonight. I've got 5 points that I want us to consider, again, just to lay the groundwork for the rest of this series, because we could just look at the letters, okay? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. 5, 6, 7 verses apiece. They're not terribly long. We could just isolate each of those, but I think it's important to have a full understanding of Revelation before we get into those letters. So that's what I want us to do tonight. The first thing I want us to understand about the book of Revelation is the author. You will notice in most of your Bibles, it will be titled something like, well, I've got two Bibles up here because I just wanted to show you a difference. One of my Bibles says, the revelation of St. John the Divine. The other Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, which is it? Now, we understand that these little headings and topical headings and stuff at the tops of your Bibles, they're not part of the biblical text. You won't find those in the Greek manuscripts that date all the way back to the late first century. These were added by men. So which is it? Is it John's revelation or is it Jesus' revelation? Well, look at chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, question answered. And it's the book of Revelation. This is one large panoramic view for John of what he would be looking at, future church history. Now, we're looking back at it, and we need to understand that. We're not looking into the future in the book of Revelation, and I'll take time to explain that tonight too. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So while John is your human penman, your human author in that sense, the book of Revelation is directly from Jesus Christ. You might say from God as well. You're essentially saying the same thing there. You've got the same source. So there's one thing that we need to know about the book of Revelation. Well, what about the audience? Because again, like I said, a lot of people are looking for modern-day application for Revelation. They're looking for the events, the wars. Here's a word, a catchword for Revelation, Armageddon. Here's a word for Revelation that a lot of people use that's never found there, Antichrist. I've shared that with you before. The word Antichrist is found 5 times in your Bible, and not 1 time is it in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not about the Antichrist. It's not about if the Antichrist is not some figure in our future. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 18, there are many Antichrists already in the world. So to whom is the book of Revelation written? Well, Darren read that for us, chapter 1 and verse 11. What you see, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And you can look at these things on a first century Roman map. You can find these, you can Google it if you wanted to, and see the image of the location of these. These are pretty closely located cities where these congregations exist. The interesting thing to me is, so you've got 7 letters. Think about the rest of your New Testament. Paul, the Apostle Paul, what did he write? 13 letters or so? You know, Romans, the 2 letters to Corinth, Ephesus, etc. A little bit more spread out, but again, generally in the same area. He wrote to the churches of Galatia. There were at least 4 congregations in the region of Galatia. I've told you that before. Galatia is not a city. It's a region. And there were several congregations in that region. We learned that in Acts chapters 13 and 14. But these are 7 congregations in Asia Minor. And what's interesting to me about that is this: the entire book of Revelation is sent to each one of these. You have, and I've mentioned this several times over the last couple of years, you have this practice in the New Testament, in the first century, in that era, of circulating letters. Paul would write a letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians 4:16, and he said, when you've read it, pass it on to the church at Laodicea, and they'll pass their letter on to you. And so you have all these circles, all these letters circulating. Was it the case that each of these congregations saw each letter? Did Ephesus see what was written to Smyrna and thought, yeah, I believe so. That's something interesting to think about. So we know who the audience is. Guess what? And this is true with every book of the Bible. You are not the audience. You are not the recipients of this letter. So we have to interpret it accurately. This is why we have so many wild and imaginative interpretations of Revelation, because people don't respect the contextual facts. We are told precisely to whom this book was written. Not only are we told precisely to whom this was written, but we're given the period of time, the interval of what's going to happen here. I've got several verses I want you to look at. Again, look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you mark in your Bible, just highlight or underline these little phrases when I point them out to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, here's the first phrase, things which must shortly come to pass. Now, if he's writing specifically to 7 churches of Asia, and they get this letter, they receive it, probably in the form of a scroll, and their name is on it, and it says, these things which must shortly come to pass, what do you suppose they thought that meant? Well, they probably thought that that meant these things are going to shortly come to pass. Doesn't that just make sense? You go down to verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and he that keepeth the words Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Underline this, for the time is at hand. What do you think that meant to the original recipients? They weren't looking 2,000 years into the future for events that might happen in our day. They weren't looking for AI and digital currency and all the things that oftentimes are misrepresented with Revelation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. Revelation 6:11. This is part of, we're kind of jumping in the middle of something here, but this is part of a vision that John has shown here. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for, here's a phrase, underline, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So the time is at hand, the time is near, a little season. Look at verse 17 in the same chapter. For the great day of his wrath is come. It's going on. There's something going on in the first century that the author is dealing with here. And who shall be able to stand? And then finally, turn to your last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 and 10. So he starts out in the beginning telling us, you've got it in the middle of the book telling us about the interval. And then look at the very end of the book, Revelation 22 and verse 6. He said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things, underline this, which must shortly be done. This is not hard to understand, is it? And then verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You remember when John the Baptizer came on the scene and he was preaching about the kingdom of heaven? What did he say about the kingdom of heaven? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And from the time of John, and I'm not saying this is an exact correlation, but from the time of John's preaching to the establishment of the kingdom was about 3 years. So this phrase, what I'm saying is, the phrase at hand, it means just that. Whatever you're reading in the book of Revelation, shortly come to pass, the time is near, things are at hand, the season is short. We know the interval of the book of Revelation. Here's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying to demystify the book of Revelation because so many people have done just that. They've made it a mystery. They've made it, well, you've got to look for numbers. I was talking to an individual not that long ago about numerology, okay, the study of numbers. And they had all of this mathematical equation figured out. I don't know how. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus is going to come back in 2028. But where does the Bible tell you to try to figure out when he's coming back? The last I checked, it tells me in several places that he's coming as a thief in the night, and the only person who knows is the Father. So we need to demystify Scripture. God's not trying to trick us. You've heard me say that before. He's not trying to seal the information that is in Scripture, seal it up only for a certain class of Christian. It's not the case at all. We know about the book of Revelation because we know to whom it was written and the period of time or the interval in which all these things would take place. Number four, let's talk about the essence of the book of Revelation. Go back to chapter 1 with me. I'll point out a couple of things here. Revelation chapter 1, again, we'll look at verse 1 because this sets the stage. And you guys, you've heard me say this before. If you remember, a couple of years ago, each Wednesday night, we did an overview of each book of the Bible. And I pointed this out in Revelation. If you miss the first verse of Revelation, you miss the rest of the book. If you miss verse 1, you're in trouble for the rest of the 403 verses that are there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified. That's the Greek word for signs. Symbols. That's the nature of the rest of this document. And you, if you've sat down and read it, you know that. It's full of images of beasts and a constant battle that it's like it repeats itself three times throughout the book. There's this constant struggle, which ultimately is showing us the great struggle between good and evil. So just by way of illustration, look starting in verse 12. Let's talk about this signification or this use of signs and symbols. I turned to see the voice. John hears something. I turned to see the voice which spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. If I'm not mistaken, if you're looking at a New King James, I think it says lampstands, something like that. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Well, what are we looking at here? I've got this up here. I'll read it to you from this version, from the New King James. It says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girded about the chest with a golden band." This is the idea of a judge. This is a judge who's walking into the courtroom in his robes. And so, again, symbolism, signification, verse 1. Verse 14, "His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire." Is there any other phrase in Scripture, just illustrating the use of Old Testament language? Can you think of any other verse in the Bible that talks about something being white as snow? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow." Purity, holiness. Well, this judge that John sees, he's heard this voice, he's coming as a judge, and his judgment is going to be holy and pure. It's going to be just. God's not going to mess up. His head and his hairs were like that. His eyes were as a flame of fire, penetrating, burning through. God can see through any facade that we can put up. Can he? It's what 1 Samuel 16, 7 says. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He's able to look directly into your heart. He's got eyes as a flame of fire. "His feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Is there another verse in the Bible that talks about something being a sharp two-edged sword? Well, you might think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's the picture here in verse 16. "And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." So when you read the first verse of Revelation, you have to keep that in your mind for the rest of the book. He sent and used symbols to reveal these things unto John. That's the essence of the book of Revelation. And even in these seven letters, there are some things that are very straightforward, but then there are some things that are symbolic. And we'll look at those as we go through each of those letters. Finally tonight, let's talk about the importance of the book of Revelation. Let's go back to chapter 22. So I've already made the point. I've already made the point that the book of Revelation was not written to us. We've made the point that the interval, the period of time in which these things are going to be fulfilled is near, at hand, must shortly come to pass. It's going to affect those people to whom it was written. But there's this principle throughout Scripture. In fact, not one book of the Bible was written directly to us. There's not one letter, as far as I know, as I'm reading through the Scripture, that says to the Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. See, what we have to be able to do is when we read a passage of Scripture, understand who the author is, understand who the audience is, why it was being written, what was being addressed. In other words, we have to set it within its context. But when we do that, we can't just leave it in its first century context. We have to be able to be wise enough to see all of that while at the same time being able to make modern application to it. The first question you ask when you study the Bible is not, what does this mean to me? You've already started off in the wrong place if that's your method of Bible study. It wasn't written to you. It was written for you. We have to do the very best we can in finding out what it meant to those people to whom it was originally written. Look, Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." Look at that phrase, "blessed are they." That's what we refer to as the Beatitudes, isn't it? Think of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are they that do this, blessed are the peacemakers," but etc. In Revelation, you actually have seven Beatitudes, and this is one of them. "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without," that is outside of the city, "are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So what's the importance of this book? Well, number one, You can, by him saying what he says in verse 14, do his commandments, that tells me you can understand it. Now, does that mean that you and I will be able to pinpoint with precision every sign and every number and every beast? I don't think so. But we can understand it to the point where we can keep his commandments. See, here's one thing you need to understand too. When this letter that we call the book of Revelation was delivered to each of the seven churches of Asia, they didn't get a full copy of the New Testament along with it. What he writes here in verses 14 and 15 is specifically about the book of Revelation, not about the totality of Scripture. But again, we have to have enough wisdom to see that that is true with the rest of Scripture, yes. But whatever commandments are in the book of Revelation, remember to whom John is writing and the period of time. So whatever he commands in here, he's telling those seven churches, you need to do what this book says. Well, the promise then is, of course, eternal life. Look, skip down to verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, that's specifically the book of Revelation. But what he's going to say here applies to the rest of Scripture, doesn't it? You don't add to or take away from any of Scripture. But specifically in verses 18 and 19, he's talking about Revelation. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I want you to think about that for a second. Because think of all the wild speculations that people have about Revelation. And all the misuses of the book of Revelation. You know what people are doing? They're adding to these things. They're making Scripture say more. They're making the book of Revelation say more than John wrote. Well, what's the end result of that? God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You have to be careful with the book of Revelation. I mean, you have to be careful with all Scripture, obviously. And I'll just illustrate that for you. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Add thou not unto his words, neither diminish aught from it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he rebuke thee, and thou be found a liar. I mean, it's peppered throughout Scripture that you don't add to or take away from. But we're specifically dealing with the seven churches of Asia and this book that they received. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, well, how might we apply that? If you read through your Bible and you get to the book of Revelation and you just say, I don't need that, I'll never understand it, that's kind of a dangerous position to take too. Because you're taking away something that God has revealed. So we need to be careful how we handle the book of Revelation. God shall, well, here's what you do, here's what's going to happen if you take away from these words. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's the importance of not just the book of Revelation, but the importance of all Scripture. So many passages hit on this subject. One that I think of immediately is like Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9, where Paul talks about, it doesn't matter if it were an angel from heaven, if they change what's been preached unto you, if they bring something different than what's already been delivered, that person's cursed. Let them be accursed. And it's so important, you remember, he says it twice there. Verse 8, and he repeats himself in verse 9. It doesn't matter what section of Scripture you're dealing with, don't add to it and don't take away from it, because there are severe consequences to that. So, how do you close a lesson like this? Because this one's more, I'm just more like an upload of information for you. What's the point? Well, how can we apply this? Because that's the question that we often have. Well, this is a part of God's revelation to man. And a lot of things are revealed in the book of Revelation. But to me, as I get to chapter 22 and I read these things that are written that we just read, chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. That's what you take from it right now. Now, we'll get more specific as we go. But we need to do his commandments, verse 14. We don't need to add to, and we don't need to take away from. We need to let God speak. And we need to be able, again, we need to be able to be wise enough to set any passage of Scripture in its context. Again, understanding who wrote it, why they wrote it, to whom they wrote it, but then having that wisdom to take that and say, Okay, now here's how I can apply this message to me. It's like I said earlier, if your first question in Bible study is, what does this mean to me? You've got it backwards. You're going to have a lot of problems understanding Scripture. Here's how I'll close. From the Scripture reading in Revelation chapter 1, you remember it says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Two things come out there. You know, there are a lot of people in the religious world who are still waiting for the great tribulation. They're looking for the rapture. They're looking for the battle of Armageddon. They're looking for a thousand-year reign. The tribulation was going on right then. Not only that, but he says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. So just like the tribulation, there are a lot of people today who are waiting for the kingdom to come. Because remember, Jesus is supposed to come to earth, by the way, which he never said. Now he's going to come back and we're going to meet him in the clouds is what Scripture says. But the Bible never says that Jesus will set his foot on earth again. Not one time. People, though, are still looking for him to come back and set up a kingdom. John said, I'm your companion in the kingdom, essentially 2,000 years ago. So we need to be careful how we handle Scripture. Rightly divide the word of truth so that you can be a workman who is not ashamed. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, this is a different style sermon. It's more didactic, you know, passing out information. But there's so much that we can learn just from introducing the book of Revelation on how to be a good Bible student and be able to do what God says do. Again, Revelation 22, 14. So maybe there's somebody here tonight. Let's close it like this. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel. If that is the case, then you are not yet within the body of Christ. If you've not put Christ on in baptism, which Paul tells us in Galatians 3 and verse 27, that you're baptized into Christ, and when that happens, you clothe yourself with Christ. We'll help you do that. If you have questions about that, we'll be happy to answer those questions. Maybe you're here tonight and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not remained faithful. We want to encourage you to come back. If it's sin, repent of your sin, whatever that sin may be. We're here to pray with you and for you. If you need to respond tonight, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.